Tonight we're going to talk about the last of the judgments in the book of Revelation. We're going to cover all of Revelation chapter 16. So you take your Bible and turn to Revelation 16. And the title of the sermon tonight is The Seven Vials of God's Wrath. Now, vials can also be interpreted as bowls. So some translations might have bowls. It means the same thing. These things are poured out on the earth. And we're looking at all 21 verses of Revelation chapter 16. Next week, we'll talk about the result of this judgment on Babylon, which most Bible scholars says is the revived Roman Empire, and also Rome itself. But in verse 1, to start off, we see the reality of God's wrath. A lot of people think that the Bible is just a myth. It's just a bunch of fables. It's not. It's God's word. It's going to come true.
Amen.
History proves it. The future expects it. And we're living in it right now.
Amen.
And we need to understand in verse 1 here, it says that, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying it to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of the God upon the earth.'" This follows the seventh trumpet. And when we need to understand the reality of God's wrath, we need to understand that God's wrath is not arbitrary. He just doesn't say, "Okay, you're out of here," and puts wrath on them. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says this, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." During the tribulation period, sin will be judged. Israel will be tested through this time. But God's wrath is not arbitrary. God's wrath is attained. You want God to get mad at you? You want God's wrath and judgment come on you? Don't listen to him. Reject him. Blaspheme him. Do all the things that you want to do, and you will have God's judgment on you. In Romans chapter 1, verse 32, we see the state of the society then and also now. And here's a sad part about the world's condition. It says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are what? Worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." They don't care about what white is anymore. They don't care about what purity is anymore. They don't care about what holiness is anymore. They don't care about what truth is anymore. They don't care about what God's creation is anymore. They are storing up judgment against the day of wrath. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath." You know, we don't earn salvation, but you can earn God's wrath. Against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Well, God is love. He wouldn't send any of his children to hell. He didn't want to. But you'll send yourself there. So God's wrath is not arbitrary, because he's righteous. God's wrath is attained by doing ungodly acts and getting his judgment. God's wrath is authority in action. In John chapter 5, verse 27, Christ is saying to his disciples, "I have given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." God the Father has delegated all judgment to God the Son.
Mm-hmm.
Because the world judged God's Son as not worthy,
right,
and crucified him.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 and 25 gives us more insight. It says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, we shall put down all rule and all authority and power. We've seen through the seal judgments, we've seen through trumpet judgments, that things that the world hold dear are just taken out one by one. There's mass death. There's mass judgment. For he must reign. This is preparing for the second coming of Christ. For he must reign till he had put all enemies under his feet. So folks, if you don't think God's wrath is real, you better change your thinking.
Right.
The rich man found out that God's judgment was real when he's in hell. Satan knows his time is short. We've already seen that. But now everything's being turned upside down because of these judgments that's coming out on the world. So now, in verses 2 through 16, we get through the first six vials, or the first six bowls. The seventh one is kind of set apart in Scripture. The first vial is painful sores. You know, we've all had sores, but we've never had it. But no one's ever had sores like these. No one's ever been stung by a locust thing. Okay? No one's ever been consumed by fire by these horsemen things. This is bad stuff. And these painful sores. And in verse 2, it says, "And the first went," the first what? The first angel that held the vials, "and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore." Grievous is the mental part of this, the emotional part of this. Noisome is the physical part of this. "Upon the men which had the mark of the beast." They attained God's wrath. They rejected God and followed the Antichrist. "And upon them which worshipped his image." So these painful sores are happening. And these vials are coming one after another. And while everybody is out there suffering because of this, you know, I had shingles. Shingles is ugly.
Yeah.
And it was torment. I can't imagine that. Shingles pales in comparison to this. The second vial, the seas turn to blood. Now, this is everything now. Up to this point, God had done it on like a quarter or a third. And you would think that just seeing that magnitude of judgment would cause people to change their heart toward God. But it didn't. We found out last week that they still rejected God. Even after all this stuff's happened, they still rejected God. So now God's taking things out. The whole thing out. So the seas are turned to blood. Verse 3, it says, "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea." This is the literal sea. Not the Sea of Nations, okay? "And it became as the blood," not just blood, the blood of a what? Dead man. It's all congealed, nasty, clotted. There's no life in it. It can't sustain life. And every living soul died in the sea. This is total eradication. It's done. So not only are you grieving because of the sores, because you chose the wrong leader, now the seas are done. You know, a third of the ships have already been destroyed. A third of the fish have been destroyed, all this. And now it's just totally gone. Because this judgment is final. When no water is left, the third vial, rivers and springs, are turned to blood. Verses 4 through 7, it says, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. Why blood? Because all the innocent blood that was shed from the beginning of time. Remember the blood of the martyrs that were beheaded here? Okay, we'll get to this in a minute. And I heard the angel of the water say, thou art righteous, O Lord. Well, that's not right. Yeah, it is. Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Remember, those that were under the altar said, how long are we going to wait for you to avenge us? Here it is. Okay? Shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. You reap what you sow. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. What we need to understand here are two things. It is a righteous judgment. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 9, it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and what? Righteous altogether. Everything that God does is righteous. Everything that God does is true. It's not arbitrary. But you know something? The people in the world, from history past to now, requested this. I'm drawn to the story of the crucifixion. When Pilate washes his hands and says, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. And then they say this. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Mankind has been asking for this ever since the garden, ever since Cain shed Abel's innocent blood. And the ground has cried out for revenge. The saints have cried out for revenge. Christ even talked about all the prophets that the people said, well, we're righteous. We would never do anything like that. Christ started naming them off. So you killed Zacharias, you killed this one, you killed this one. This is just judgment of mankind's failure to do right over time. So the first vial is papal sores. The second vial, seas turned to blood. Third vial, rivers and springs turned to blood. Because they asked for it. The fourth one is scorching heat. Now, we live in Texas, okay? And you can fry an egg on the sidewalk in the summertime. That pales in comparison to this. You know, I've been in places where you didn't want to get it. I've been in Saudi Arabia. And you don't go out there. It's hot. You just want to get inside because it's so hot. And now, oh, by the way, there's no water. There's no water here. So now you have scorching heat, verses 8 and 9. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Not bad enough to be attacked by it. Now you're being scorched by it. And men were scorched with great heat and blaspheming the name of God, which had power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. It's an amazing thing to see how people will hold on to their lie when faced with truth, and faced with judgment, and faced with righteousness. This shows how wicked, desperately wicked, man is. Even in the sight of all these things, to do this. Now, it could be solar flares. You know, this is the epitome of global warming right here. And no matter what you do, it's not going to stop it. You think it's hot now? It's not even in comparison to what it really... And oh, by the way, that's not even in comparison to what hell will be. Oh, by the way, that's not in comparison to what the lake of fire will be. So, scorching heat. The fifth vial. Now we see here, there are some similarities between these plagues and what happened in Egypt. What happened in Egypt, why? Because Pharaoh said he was God. What's happening now? Because the Antichrist said he's God. So we see these things. So now there is darkness over the beast kingdom. Remember in when this happened with the Israelites, that there was light in the Israelites' houses, but everybody else was in darkness, and the darkness was so thick you could feel it. Verses 10 through 11 says, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. Now, this is not a figure. Well, this is ignorance. Or this is just walking in bad judgment. No, this is darkness. Turn off the lights. There's no light, period. Okay? And they gnawed their tongues for pain. This is kind of a picture of hell on earth, but it's still not hell. For the second time, and blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains. And then, oh, by the way, where do the pains and sores come from? The first one. So these things aren't going away like the one that had 5 months of sting pain, and then it kind of goes away. Or the one that was for a day and a month and a year, and then it kind of goes away. No, this is continuous. Okay? Because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. What will it take for you to come to God? You would think the world would wake up. There's a progression of judgment and deals with the sixth vial. It should be the same heading as the first. But the sixth vial is this. There's a lot of things that are happening. Because through all these things, God is setting up for the final battle. In the sixth vial, verses 12 through 16, the first thing that happens, Euphrates dries up. It says, verse 12, it says, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the what? That the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. We saw those 200,000 or 200 million horsemen come from the Euphrates area. So that's just the beginning. So the Euphrates is dried up so the wicked can be gathered up. Verses 13 through 14. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. So these are all facilitating events to allow Armageddon to happen. So The Euphrates is dried up so people can come from the east. What are the most populous countries in the world? China, India. Okay? And so now, the Euphrates is dried up, the wicked are gathered up, and the battle is drawn up. Okay, verses 15. What happened? Extra slide. The battle was drawn up. Verses 15 and 16. It goes on and says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon." There's two other words that are associated with this. Jezreel and Megiddo. Megiddo, okay? Where are they? Well, there is Megiddo. Here's the plain of Jezreel. There is Mount Carmel. There is looking at this. And back in the 19th century, Napoleon even said that this was the perfect battlefield. It's just made for battle. And you can see from the picture that it's just wide open plain. What happens a couple of chapters later in Revelation 19:19, it says, "I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against them that sat on the horse and against his army." We come back with Christ, and Christ is on a white horse and his double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And he has righteous and true on his thighs. And the whole army, including us, comes after that. And we're all going to meet here. We win, and there's no losses. They lose, and it's total loss. And we know from other scripture that the blood of these men will be up to the horse's bridle. It's about that deep. Can you imagine that entire area full of blood? Ezekiel talks about that after this happens, the people will be months marking all the bones that's left over. Zechariah says that when this happens in chapter 48, that their flesh will just fall off their bodies. But that's not everything. We see the seventh and the final vial. Verses 17 through 21. And it says, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial in the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not seen since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hell, for the plague there was exceeding great." You see a word that's constantly repeated in here? Great. Great. It starts off with a great voice in verse 17. And it says, "And there was a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, It is done." Who's speaking here? God is. Psalm 105 verse 7. "He is Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth." This is none other but God. In verse 17, there's also a great statement. He says, "It is done." Really, more along the line of, "It has been, and it will remain done." When God finishes something, it is finished. When God finished his redemptive work on Christ, on the cross, it was finished. In John chapter 19, verse 30, it says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, and forgiveness of our sin had been complete. Redemptive plan had been completed. And there was no more to be done because Christ was our sacrifice. Now, this is the last judgment, and it is done. What is all this being done for? Because right after this, Christ comes back. Right after this, Christ comes back. This is what the world's been waiting for. In Romans 8, verses 23 and 24 says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now because of mankind. And not they only, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, wailing for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And the world is going to be redeemed because God's judgment is finished. So there's a great voice. There's a great statement. Then there's a great earthquake. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 26 through 29, as I was reading through, this caught me. I said, this is talking about the same thing. And whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake the earth only. Shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And we've been seeing that. In this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Those are things in God. Those are things that are righteous. Those are things that are true. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. So there's a great earthquake. Zechariah talks about this. There's three things that happen in this great earthquake. First of all, Jerusalem is split into three parts. That's the great city. Great Babylon is set apart. We're going to talk about that when we go to Revelation 17 next week. The entire topography of the world is changing here. Everything's going to be centered at Jerusalem. People can get to Jerusalem by water. They can get to it by land. Obviously, they get to it by air. But the issue is that the islands and the mountains are going to disappear. The world is going to be remade for God's coming, for Christ's return. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 and 4 says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. That's Armageddon again. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And here's what happens. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mount shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south. In Zechariah 14, it talks about the earthquake of Uzziah, which was a devastating earthquake. But this says that there's an earthquake that mankind has never even experienced before. The entire earth, the entire creation has been shaken down to its core because of what mankind has done, what Satan has done. But you know something? Even in the midst of all this, there's still a great basket. But before then, there's a great hail. Now, we live in Texas. Okay? Just to kind of get you an idea, okay? So here's cars being beaten up by pretty decent sized hail. Maybe better than golf ball, maybe softball size hail. Here's a picture of the largest hailstone found in Vivian, South Dakota in 2010. It's about 8 inches across, weighed 2 pounds. You know what a talent is? 100 pounds. Can you imagine 100 pounds falling out of the sky in ice? I mean, everything it hits is gone. There's no structure mankind can make that will withstand that. The force and the momentum of that is just incredible. And in the midst of all of this, there's still a great blasphemy. Verse 21. Everyone blasphemed God. They blamed God for all this. Why is this happening to us? You did it. You asked for it. You wanted it. You had your pleasure for a season. And now you're going to reckon the judgment that's coming. When Christ was on earth and he's preaching to the Pharisees. In John chapter 8, verse 24 says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. Not God's choice. It's not God's will. It's man's choice.
Right.
For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, is not stopping the judgment of God. And God is reclaiming earth. He is remaking earth for him. He's saying, you have no part of this anymore. So, we have a choice tonight. Justification now, or judgment later.
Yeah, that's right.
The only way that you get justification is by receiving Christ as your Savior. And then he reckons Christ's righteousness on you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 says this, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? It's only by God's mercy through his Son, Jesus Christ, that we're not going to go through this. We ought to be eternally thankful for that. And we ought to be eternally motivated to go tell others that they don't want to go through this. That this is no fable. That this is God's word, and God's word is true. And judgment is coming. He says, Revelation 22, he says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. That reward can be blessing, or that reward can be judgment. It's our choice what we want to take. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. And Father, I just ask that you just help us, Lord, to follow your word. Father, someone here does not know you as Savior. Lord, I pray this night would be the night of their salvation. Lord, for us, as toying around with sin, Father, help us, Lord, to turn away from it, Lord, and understand it's by your mercy we're not all consumed. Father, help us to be living righteously in light of what's coming. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for all the benefits you give us. We thank you that we don't have to go through this. But Father, we pray for those that do not know you, that they will come to a saving knowledge of you before it's eternally too late. We give you this time of invitation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.